understanding, give us ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit of God is doing. Father, let us be part of it. Let us be in the river, the flow. And Father, help us. Let your word go forth, Father. Let it be your words and not merely the words of men. And let us decrease, Lord Jesus, that you might increase. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Do I hear the wind not trying to tear the roof off anymore?
It's nice.
Are we down to like 50 or 60 miles an hour?
Amen. Boy, that was...
That plastic thing. My fence actually managed to stay, but the gate actually worked itself open, so the dogs took a little run this morning.
Fortunately, everybody in the neighborhood now knows our dogs, so here comes sweet little Stephanie. Oh, I was trying to bring them home for you. I'm like, you're so nice, Stephanie.
I'm like, you know, they're the greatest dogs in the world. I've had other dogs. They're like,
Westminster Animal Control, there's a raving dog out.
PJ, really? For heaven's sake, but here's my 175-pound dog wandering around. Oh, I love you. Nobody ever calls the dog police on him.
No.
Thank God.
Oh, I'm so thankful.
Yes.
We fund for a long time with Zach. We funded the animal control, so we did. Boy, we kept him in business. Samson, was he a runner too?
Yeah, but when we lived at Westerly.
Mm-hmm.
We were kids. Westerly.
So fun that is.
Amen. Are you okay over there?
I'm okay.
Okay.
Hey,
you know,
did you notice?
I know.
Is that cool? Rice. Rice is a beautiful thing.
Yes, but prayerfully Sunday, we'll have new microphones.
We'll
with
turn.
No pack,
yay.
Which is much more fashion sensitive, because sometimes when she wears a dress, it's hard to put the little pack down, so we'll get rid of that so she can wear more things.
I really don't care about that. I'm just so happy to not have to walk in here with my sheepish little... I'm sorry.
Praise the Lord. God is gracious. All right. What are you doing with the message you hear? This is an amen or an oh me. And both, actually. So, like we've been talking about, God is speaking to his children all the time. His voice is crying out. It cries out from the waves as they hit the shore on the ocean to the wind, to the animals. It says creation shouts. The question is never, what is he saying? So the question is not, what is he saying? The question is, what are we doing with what he's saying? I know so many people who know all the right things to do. You just don't do them. Duh. Right? Look, God, people go, I wish God would give me an answer. Then he gives you an answer, and it's like, not that answer. I was looking for a different answer. Am I right? In the book of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high... Yeah, say those three times fast. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire.
There's a message. Here comes John. There's a message. You know, they're just, all of a sudden, here he comes, looking kind of crazy, coming up out of the desert, with an absolutely no-excuse message. Right? It was a no-excuse message. Don't rely on your father's faith. Don't say, well, that's my excuse to do. That's my excuse not to do. Well, I can't hear because of my dad or this, that, or I'm in because of my dad. Whatever it is, John comes and he just brings a black and white, no-excuse message. He didn't walk up and tell it to one person at a time. He just walked up and he brought this message to the people. And when the people heard the message, they did something very profound that only people with a humble and teachable heart do. Not everybody does this, but people with a humble and a teachable heart, when they hear a message, do this. And if you go to verse 10, what does it say? What should we do then? What do people with a humble and a teachable heart do? They ask. They ask. What should we do then? The crowd said. They hear this message that I haven't heard before, or this message that I have heard before, but maybe I have some questions about, and let's go on and see what happens to these people. But they have a humble and a teachable heart, so what do? They ask. What should we do then? They asked.
Simeon, I want you to think about this. Here's John who said, you brood of vipers, who told you to come down here to escape the wrath of God that's coming? And they're like, now the humble one said, what should we do then? We came down to repent, to bear fruits worthy of repentance. What should we do? Now, I can guarantee you there was some prideful hearts there. There were some Pharisees and some Sadducees along the way as John was baptizing along the Jordan River. And here's what kept them from receiving the baptism of John. Prideful hearts. Some of them went off in a huff. Who does he think he is? We are the religious leaders. He is wearing camel hair. He's got big old locust legs still hanging on him. Honey dribbled down on his jacket. Who does he think he is? Telling us. See, that prideful heart that won't ask, or just brooding in silence. Listen to this. Somebody tell me I'm wrong. Somebody tell me I have to repent. I don't want anything to do with this guy. I'm just going to go my own way. I'm just going to go do my own thing. Fear, confusion, not knowing. But I don't want to ask. I don't want to humble myself and come ask because I'm afraid. What if I come to him and he calls me a viper? What if I come to him and I don't really know if he's right? See, the message gets lost because of the refusal to ask. So what happens? When you are too prideful in your heart to ask, you begin to make stuff up in your own mind. Right? Am I right? I think what the professor was saying in that was, you come to class, you take the test, you fail miserably. What happened? Why didn't you ask? Well, but I thought you were saying, see, here we have a humble, teachable heart asks. A prideful heart doesn't. I'll figure it out. I don't need, I've got my own way. But in John in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 2, New King James, he says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in a war, yet you do not have." Why? "Because you do not ask." Why do you not ask? "Because I'm too busy being prideful to murder and covet and lust and fight and war. Because I am too busy, too prideful to do the very simple thing." And here James says, here's why. "You do not have because you do not ask." He didn't say, "You do not have because you're a lustful, murdering, warful person." He said, "Do not have because you do not ask. Because if you had a humble heart, you would ask."
So many people hear a message and they brood in anger or fear. Sometimes they brood in silence and confusion because they're just too prideful to ask. "Well, what did you mean by that? Well, what does that mean? Well, how do I not get the axe cut to my tree? I don't want to be burned up and die." And yet people brood in fear and they brood in confusion and they brood in silence rather than just doing the simple, humble thing like these people did. Look at what they did. Let's go down to 11. John answered, they said, "What should we do then? The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and what did they do?" "Asked." "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" They didn't just go off of what the other ones, they said, "What should we do?" "Well, don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "What should we do?" And he replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." So here you have many different people who are coming, different walks of life, different professions, and yet each one was doing the same thing. What are they doing? They're asking for themselves. They're coming and they're asking for me. And every single one who humbled themselves and asked received, just like Scripture said. Tell me what to do. They were told what to do. And then it was up to them if they were going to do it. Now, for each one, it's important to note that it was different. What he told the tax collector to do was different than what he told the soldier to do. This is why it's so important to not assume. Everybody remembers the old age-old thing about assuming that we won't go into, but it's important to understand that the principle applies.
You become a King James donkey.
The principle applies. So many people choose to use the assume approach because it's easier than asking. Well, I was standing in line and I heard the tax collector say that, so I'm just assuming that's what he's going to tell me too. So then, see, I don't have to ask. And then they go on their merry way because it's easier, because I don't have to humble myself. Because what if they tell me something I don't want to hear? Or what if they laugh at me and say, "Well, weren't you listening? I just told this guy that." And so their pride gets in the way and they take the approach of assuming and oftentimes miss the message that is for them. That maybe was different than the one that was standing in front of them.
See, why? Because it's easy, because it's more comfortable, because I don't actually have to go before him and ask him, "Okay, Lord, what would you have for me?" Well, wait a minute, I was standing behind Randy in line, and he told Randy to go ahead and multiply equations exponentially, so I'm going to go try to do that, which, again, I mean, the truth of this is, if I try to take what God told Randy to do and I try to apply it to my life, what's going to happen? Thank you. I'm going to be really tired. And you won't recognize me because I'll be really skinny. And you'll go, "Who is that man?" But see, it's the old, when they said brains, I thought they said planes, and I said, "I'll take a bus." Because I'm so busy, just I don't know if I really want to go there and ask. Or it's the ask someone else approach. We're standing in line to talk with Jesus, and it's like, "Gosh, I don't know if I really want to go. This line's a little long. So, Kyle, could you tell me what did he tell you while you were up there? So, I mean, what exactly, what do you think I should do? Because this is what people do. Instead, they go like, well, I should go ask the person who actually knows the answer, but that could be too time-consuming, or maybe I'll be embarrassed, maybe I'll think I'm foolish, or maybe there's too many other people, so I'll just go ask somebody else, and I'll get their opinion. Now, if you've ever played telephone, you know, where you get in a circle and you start a secret that goes one way, by the time it comes back around, you're like, really? That is not anywhere close. This is what people do, though. They go ask somebody else, and then they take that as gospel. They take that as the truth. In the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 9 and 10, it says, so I say to you, what's that word?
Ask.
And it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. See, sometimes we must ask God. So, but people, look, do you remember the people? Moses said, God wants to speak to everybody. Come down to the mountain, and God wants to talk to you. And what did the people say? Ooh, not us. Mm-mm. You go to scary. And so this is the truth. This is what sometimes we're supposed to go ask God, but for whatever reason, we won't. Sometimes we're supposed to ask others, like John the Baptist. Wait a minute. What must we do? Like Paul the Apostle, what must I do to be saved? We have to go and ask, but we have to find that leading as to who we're supposed to ask. In verse 15 through 19, it says, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. John brought a stern message, but what was it? But what did it say there? He brought the good news to them. He preached the good news. I want you to think about that. Here's John going, you are not living lives that are worth living. You need to live a life that's bearing fruit for God. Now, most people go, that's so harsh, Pastor. Can't you be a little more loving? Can't you be a little, can't you wrap your arms around us and tell us it's okay? Try not to sin so much. But here he said, this is the good news. Try not to sin so much. Sin less. Don't be sinless. Just sin less.
There you go.
And we think that's the good news, but John was preaching the good news. Now in verse 19, but when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done. See, look, this good news. We've got good news, right? And it's the good news is a way out. Most people think the good news is, it's okay, keep doing whatever you're doing. It's all good. God's warm and fuzzy and he loves you. And everything's going to be fine. That's not the good news. The good news is, what you're doing is walking you to death. However, there is a way out. I'm going to give you the way out, and the way out is so easy, and it's simple, and I'm going to show you how to do it, and all you've got to do is ask.
And that's what they showed him. That's what they did. These people were like, okay, so I'm listening to you, and I realize I'm heading unto death. Tell me what to do. I don't want to go that way. So John brought a very stern message, but the message was a good news. It was, here's the way to death, but here's the way to life. Now ask and then walk in the way to life. It was really that simple. The message didn't come to bring death and to bring despair and to bring discouragement and to bring condemnation. The message came to bring illumination to what was going to bring them to death and to say, now let me show you the way to life. Let me show you the way out of this way that you are currently in. Herod, however, was an interesting man, and he did what a lot of people tend to do when they hear a message that in their minds exposes things in their life that they realize are death to them, or maybe death to the people around them. And so what did he do? It says right here, he locked John up in prison. And sometimes that's what we do. We hear a message we don't like, and we just lock it up in prison. We go, don't really know what to do with that message. Don't really want to ask. Not really sure what to do. So I think I'll just take that message and I'll just lock it away where I don't really have to think about it. Don't really have to figure out what to do with it. It makes me feel discouraged, disappointed, dismayed, condemned. So rather than asking what to do with it and finding the way out of light, I'll just lock that thing in prison and pretend I never heard it.
See, what are you doing with the message that you've been given? Because if you're driving on a highway and somebody calls you up and says, hey, are you driving on I-70? Because about 2 miles ahead of you, the road has collapsed and there is a cliff. If you do not stop, you will go off and die. Like the Northridge earthquake, remember when they had those super high overpasses and they just literally collapsed? And that's literally, here's what John is saying. By the way, there's been an earthquake and all of the things of your life that are not of God have collapsed. And if you keep going that way, you're going to fall off the overpass and there's no safety. However, if you make this turn, you'll be safe. But most people go, that's so judgmental. I want to go on this road. How could you be so harsh? Don't you see that I'm already driving on this road? I have friends and family on this road. I suggest you tell your friends and family that this road is going to fall off at the end, and they're going to go the same place, and it's not a good place. But there's a way out. It'll get you to a better place. Where you think you're going, there's an end. Where you can go, there is no end. There's eternity. And so, but we, but I don't want to tell my brother because he'll just think that I'm full of myself and he won't believe me and he'll tell me I'm a Bible thumper and he won't listen. And so I'm going to go, I need to lock up this John guy with the message about this earthquake because otherwise, I'm going to feel bad, right? I mean, this is what Herod did. John said, hey, Herod, you're sleeping with your brother's wife. Oh, and a lot of other bad stuff. And all the other evil things he had done. Didn't even go into it. Oh, and by the way, if that were not enough, you've got all these other things. And Herod's like, hey, shut up. Do you not know who I am? Don't tell everybody. Isn't this sometimes what we do with a message? Hey, by the way, that unforgiveness will lead you to death. Oh, sure, that's easy for you to say because you didn't get hurt by that person. They didn't do what was done to me. You don't know. I'm not going to be your friend anymore because I don't want to hear you tell me that I have to forgive them. One more time. Lock them in jail.
Lock the message up. So often that's what we do with messages that we hear that we don't want to respond to. And one of the things about Jesus is every message from Jesus requires a response. You guys figured all that out by now? Every single message from Jesus is going to require a response from you. One way or another. Either it's a response of agreement or a response of disagreement. Maybe it's, you can even stick your fingers in your ear and say, I didn't really hear that, or I'm going to lock it, and that's still a response. But every message that you hear of Jesus, from Jesus is going to require a response. And what you need to remember is the messages that you hear from Jesus are good news. Even if it's a hard message, it's a hard message, but it brings good news. It's be out of love. I love you. I don't want to see that part of you die. If you keep walking in bitterness, if you keep walking in offense, if you keep walking in confusion, if you keep whatever it is, you're going to die. But there's a way out. And I've come to bring you revelation, not to bring you condemnation, but I've come to bring you revelation to show you the way out. Whenever God sends a message to bring revelation, the devil is standing right there. And he immediately wants to steal it by bringing condemnation. And if you fall into condemnation, then you will not walk in the light of the revelation. And if you do not walk in the light of the revelation, then you'll continue down that path to darkness.
Well, see, and how the enemy does this is, that's not right. That what they're saying, that's not really right. That's not really true. That's a cultic thought. They're trying to control your mind. They're into mind control. They're telling you that you can't do stuff because they just want to control you. Right? Isn't that what Jesus is about? He just wants to control you. He just wants to keep you from doing fun stuff. That was Jesus' whole purpose, to come and die on the cross to keep us from doing fun stuff. Never his plan, or it's the that's not biblical. I love this one. This is usually from unbelievers. That's not in the Bible. Really? When was the last time you opened your Bible? That's not in the Bible. That's not right. My dad told me. My brother said. My uncle. My boss. Isn't your boss a Muslim? Yeah, but he said. People have come up with the most ludicrous excuses to avoid the message. Because I don't like the message. Why? Because the message means I have to change. Nobody likes to change. Anybody like to change? It's just hard. Change is just change. Even good change. Even, I'm going to go work out. Yeah. And you start to get healthy and you go, yeah, I feel really good. Oh, yeah, I feel really good. Oh. Right? And then you go, oh, I should have a Twinkie. Oh, no, I shouldn't have a Twinkie. Dang it. See, we lock that message away sometimes as though it was spoken to bring death. Like it was a bad thing. Come on. Like, I just want to keep you away from this stuff. Yeah? God won. It's like trying to keep your kids away from eating bacteria-laced food. Right? Don't eat the raw meat that's been sitting on the counter for 3 days. Oh, you just want to take all the fun away, Mom. But why? Because you know what it will do to them. And you'll be the one cleaning it up. Isn't that what God is doing? He's like, look, you can eat that, but it's going to make you sick. And when you get sick, you're going to get sick all over yourself and everybody around you. And guess who's going to come clean you up? I will. And you'll be like, stop! But that's what happens.
Whenever a message or a revelation comes, we always have the same two choices that these people did here. Either you're going to ask, okay, so how do I walk out that revelation? Because see, if it's a revelation to you, that means it's new information to you, which means you typically don't know how to do it. Because if you knew how to do it, you'd already be doing it, and then it wouldn't be a revelation to you, right? Then it would just be old information to you. But if it's really a revelation, you're like, holy cow, well, I didn't know that was wrong. Or, okay, so I realize it's wrong, but I don't know how to do it right. You're going to have the same two choices. You can either humble yourself and ask and say, okay, so what do I do? I see you've shown me the way out. Now show me how to walk that out. Or you're going to get prideful, fearful, confused, uncertain, and you're going to lock the message away, and then you're just going to stay right where you're at for another day or week or month or year or however long it takes for that revelation to come back around to you again, and then you'll have the same choice. I'm either going to humble myself and ask, whether I'm asking God, whether I'm asking my parents, whether I'm asking my employers, whoever it is, and go, will you show me how to do this? What is it that I need to do to find my way out of this situation, this circle that I'm caught in? In Ephesians 3, 12 and 13, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Freedom and confidence. Revelation does not come so that you can cower before God and say, I'm the most miserable human being on the planet. Just don't kill me. You approach him with freedom and confidence. You say, God, thank you. Thank you for sending somebody to show me that if I don't deal with this bitterness, if I don't deal with this sin, if I don't deal with this unforgiveness, I'm going to go to hell and I don't want to go to hell. Or I'm going to ruin everybody around me and I don't want to do that. So, Lord, thank you. Now show me what to do from here. Show me one person, God, in the flesh that can help me to do this. Because I don't know how to do this. If I'd have known, I'd have done it. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. What is the message you've been hearing lately? What is it? If you've just kind of been walking through your life, what is the message you've been hearing lately? And what has been the condition of your heart in response to it? What is it? Has your heart been teachable or unteachable to that message? Has it been that humble heart that says, thank you for showing me that, God. Now what do I do? Has it been willing to ask? Has it been willing to pick up the phone and say, boy, I realize where I'm at and I just need some help? Or has it been prideful, avoiding the message, just lock the message away in my prison of fear and anger and confusion and offense and hurt, whatever it is, I'm just going to hide it back there a little bit till another day.
Has it been thankful or angry? You have no idea how many people get angry at messages.
At revelation that's come to bring you life.
It's fun. I love this one. Good message. I hate you. it's one of my favorites. Okay. And the reason? Well, because you brought it. Okay. Sorry. Actually not. That's right. I would just like to say the man that I am representing, please feel free to talk to him if you have an issue with his message. Which is, are you delightful or dismayed? Is it like, I am lost. Woo! Really, I'm lost. Thank God. Now at least I know I'm lost, and I can find a way out. Or are you just dismayed? Oh, now I'm lost. Now I'm totally hosed. I don't even, why bother? This is totally useless. Right? Isn't that, which are you? Are you looking for the message to bring understanding and direction, to bring you freedom? Is it life to you?
Or are you kind of waiting for it to bring discouragement and disappointment and dismay and just scared? The people were waiting expectantly. Now I'm going to tell you, this is not exactly what one would call a soft message. And yet they're waiting expectantly. That's an awesome thing. That means their hearts were in a place where they really wanted to hear the message that was coming. It really mattered to them. They're like, bring me understanding, bring me direction, bring me freedom, tell me which way to go. Not, oh my goodness, I don't want to know what you have to say because it's going to make me feel bad. I've said this for years, and it's not the truth that people know that sets them free. It's the truth that people love. I know a lot of people that are in bondage and they know a lot of truth. Knowing truth will not set you free. Loving truth will set you free. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. It'll never be the truth that you know. The devil knows the truth, and he's not going to be saved. And there, every day of the week, there are Christians that know the truth.
2 Thessalonians 2:9-10.
And live in bondage. Who know the truth and are perishing. Their joy is perishing. Their marriage is perishing. Their families are perishing. Their health is perishing. Their children are perishing. Their mental sanity is perishing. Why? Because they know the truth, but they just don't love it enough to let it save them.
Here's something Lena and I were talking about during greeting, which is the end of this. So often we are looking for some lofty thing to come and fix us immediately. We're looking for God, the hand of God, to come down and, there, all forgiveness is gone. There, all your anger, your bitterness, it's all just faded away. All judgment and offense, right? Meaning that we're like, okay, I'm going to pray hard enough, God, and you're just going to rip it out of me, and then, woo, I'm super Christian. Or like the people in the Genesis, let's build the Tower of Babel. Let's climb to the heavens and join so that we can be like God. Right? Isn't that what that was their goal, was to get up there so that they could figure out what God was doing so they could be like God. Lucifer himself said, I will be as the Most High God. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the truth of this, because so often we're by works trying to ascend, we're going to build a tower high enough to get to God, or we're going to be like Lucifer and I'll just be like God. And really, God said, I already made a way for you to be like me. I said, love one another as I have loved you. He said, I am love. God is love. I have given you the power to be like me. Lucifer sought to have power and everything like God, but he forgot the one thing that Paul said, all of these gifts and all of this is nothing. If I give my body to be burned for the poor, and it matters nothing less I have love. Why? Because God is love and he has already given us the ability. So when you have love for the truth, when you have love for the knowledge, the revelation, you're functioning like God, and all of a sudden it'll make sense, and you'll be, instead of going, oh, it's another message about me having to forgive somebody. Blech. You'll be like, thank you. Okay, how do I do this? I get it. I get that I'm not there, but how do I do that?
Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. You're never going to ask God to do something and he's going to give you some great, big, high, lofty answer that you're not going to be able to accomplish. And if you are trying to learn how to do something, and if you are with a mentor that cannot talk to you in your level, please find somebody else. Find somebody that can just talk to you. Not all up here, but just right here. And they'll go, here, take this one step. And you can go, thank you. I will share my food with the poor. Awesome. I can do that. Find somebody who will walk with you and can speak to you in a language. Again, he told tax collectors what to do. He told soldiers what to do. Let God tell you and find somebody who will walk with you and just ask. And then walk in the revelation and the light that he has been given to you. Amen?
Lord Jesus, Father, we just come before you and we ask you that you would give us courage to ask. Father, as you give us revelation, as you opened the eyes of our understanding, give us courage to ask, to seek, to knock, for you said you would give it to us. Let us humble ourselves, not be found prideful, Lord God, but humble ourselves and ask you and ask those around us, Lord God, who have the answer. Let us be led by the Holy Spirit, Father, whom we should ask. For Lord God, you said that even a child would lead them. Let us not be haughty, but let us be even able to hear the truths of God from a little child, and let it ring in our hearts and give us joy. We ask you to do this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. So stand up.